Tired of juggling sales tools or spending hours on prospecting just to book a few meetings? Meet Apollo, the go-to-market platform for finding leads, connecting with buyers, and closing deals all in one place. Apollo gives you access to over 210 million contacts and AI that handles all your busy work, finding leads, drafting emails, and even prioritizing your day. So stop paying for five different sales tools when one does it all. Visit apollo.io and sign up free today.
If you're feeling exhausted, puffy, anxious, foggy, gaining weight, or just not like yourself, you're not imagining it. Women in their 30s, 40s, and 50s are experiencing massive hormonal shifts, and no one is explaining what's actually happening. I'm Katie Whalen, co-founder of Joy. I built Joy because I lived this. The fatigue, the mood swings, the weight changes, the confusion. Your symptoms are biological, not personal. And AI-generated lab reports won't fix them. Every Joy lab includes a visit with a licensed clinician who specializes in women's hormones and connects every biomarker to how you feel. Energy, metabolism, mood, sleep, skin, weight, everything. Then, we personalize real solutions. Hormone therapy, peptide therapy, supplements, and lifestyle protocols. Get started at joyandblokes.com today. This month, new customers get 50% off labs, and you can add our estrogen face cream for just $1 with clinician approval. Use promo code PODCAST at joyandblokes.com.
The meat to live is Christ. The meat to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
I love this phrase, Jesus was baptized too. You know, when you watch a movie that begins with a powerful scene and then like the very next frame you read a subtitle that says 30 years later, right? And it jumps ahead. This is where we're at when we get to this story,
yes.
Okay? So if you're watching the life of Jesus played out like a movie, our lesson for today would be like that.
Right.
Because there's, you know, 2 weeks ago we celebrated Jesus's birth. Today we hear about him when he's around the age of 30. And other than one report about Jesus in the temple at age 12, we're simply not told what happens from his birth to the time of this story of his baptism.
Right.
Okay. And so our lesson takes us to that turning point in the written history of Jesus and of his life. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And that statement brings us back to the original question, why did Jesus need to be baptized? You know, and it also leads to, you know, the significance, why? Now, some people might question when they hear this, they say, well, why did Jesus, like I said, why does he need to be baptized? I mean, was he in need of forgiveness? Is he not what you say he is? But that doesn't fit with the rest of Scripture. If you go through and you read the rest of Scripture, right, the answer to that is no.
Yeah, there are plenty of references that tell us that, Jesus was sinless in the life that he lived here on earth.
Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. John tells us, but you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. And then Peter tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin, without a blemish or defect.
Right.
So if Jesus wasn't a sinner and he didn't need baptized, then why was he? So when Jesus chose to be baptized, he was doing four very important things for those of you who are taking notes. The first one was he was identifying with us.
Right, right. Yeah. Think about it. Jesus is coming onto the scene, and he needs to show us that there is, that it's worthy of him to be a part of the life that we're living. If he is God and man, what he's doing is he's showing us his humanity, and he's giving himself an opportunity to be a part of the process that we go through. And so Jesus was righteous. He didn't have to worry about being baptized for forgiveness. And there's evidence that John the Baptist really was doing a baptism of forgiveness, a repentance and forgiveness. I'm going to turn around, I'm going to think differently about God, and I'm going to live in a different way. And Jesus did a lot of teaching that way of, you know, go and sin no more, he often said after he healed someone. But in this particular situation, what he's doing is he's settling some things in their minds, but he's also saying, I am just like you in this way. I am human. And I'm going to go through this ritual so that you see how important it is for you to go through the ritual.
Mm-hmm. Right. So he didn't come to earth to be above us.
Right.
He came to be our Emmanuel, Jesus, God with us. And he's showing this that he's not a distant God that mm-hmm. the world tells us he is, but he's a God who is close, a God who understands our struggles, our spiritual journeys, our temptations, our need for repentance and forgiveness. He was showing us that he was willing to walk the same path that you and I walk, to face the same challenges that you and I face, and to experience the same struggles that you and I experience. Remember what he said. He was tempted in every way just as we are, right? Hebrews says that. And so he understands what we go through. And this act of being baptized is a powerful demonstration, basically, of his humility and his love for us. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He was willing to identify with us in our humanity and our brokenness and the fact that we need him. And that's why he did that. So when Jesus approached John and allowed himself to be baptized, he identified with you and me, the average person.
Yeah.
The one who sought direction and the will of God. And that also set him apart from the religious leaders of the time.
Yeah, I was going to mention that. Mm-hmm. So if you look at the time that John the Baptist spends talking to the people, there's a point where the Pharisees come to check him out because there are some people wondering, maybe John the Baptist is the Messiah. And so they come to check him out. And the minute they come, he says, "You brood of vipers, who told you to come here and repent?" But he knew the Pharisees were not coming to repent. The religious leaders never came to John the Baptist and said, "I'm a sinner, baptize me." They came instead to ask, "Is your baptism worthy? Do you have the right to do this baptizing? And so if you think you're the Messiah, we need to know that." And he says, "That ain't me. I can't even tie that guy's shoes." And so it shows that the religious leaders of the day were not willing to get in the water with the regular people. But Jesus got into the water. And I love it that it says that there were people being baptized and then Jesus was baptized too. Mm-hmm. I love it, the idea of Jesus standing on the shore and watching these people give their hearts to God. And he's watching it over and over and over again. And it has to bring him joy to see these people who really don't understand exactly what they're committing to, except that it's been a long time that they've been without him and they just want to experience God again. And they realize that they have done a lot of things that have kept them away from God. And so they're going to now live a different life. That's what it means to repent, is to consider how you've been living your life, rethink it, give it back to God, and act in a different way from now on.
I love the picture, too, that I always have in my mind when I read this story, because the same water that was used to baptize those normal, regular people, old, husbands, wives, those sinners, they were tax collectors, they were prostitutes, they were coming and being baptized in that water, and Jesus said, "I don't need a different kind of water. I am the water."
Yeah.
And for him to go in and be baptized in that same pool of water, like you said, the religious leaders, there's no way they would have done that.
No.
And that's what I love about my Jesus.
I also want you to consider this. There is nothing proud about being baptized. You aren't doing it to yourself. You're going to come out of the water wet. I remember talking to a lady about getting baptized, and she was like, "I want to get baptized on Wednesday." I'm like, "Why?" She said, "Because my hair will be a mess when I'm done." Like, yeah, that's kind of the point. We all look like drowned rats when we come up out of the baptismal pool. And we have that similarity in that there's no makeup can fix that. No curling iron can fix that. No righteous living, no fine suit. We're all dressed similar ways. We all come out of it the same kind of wet. And Jesus himself did the same thing. He came out of there. And if you believe that Jesus had long, blonde, flowing locks and a nice beard and blue eyes, we call him Bee Jesus because he looks like he's part of the Bee Gees. But Jesus probably looked scruffy. He probably had a scraggly beard. He was dark complected. He was a Semite. He was he would look more in our eyes like an Arab than he would like a white person. And so he came up out of that water and he was just a mess. Those curly, tight Jewish locks were all a mess. And he was just like us. Mm-hmm. And that's part of the point. But there was more to it than that, because something happened with Jesus that didn't happen with anybody else.
Mm-hmm. I want to say something about that too.
Okay.
When we say the term born again, immediately when you were describing how we come up after when we're baptized, the same thing for all the mamas out there.
Yeah.
When the babies come out, they're not pretty. When you give birth, it's not pretty.
Yeah.
You know, it's not like it is on TV. Right? And the same goes here, right? And so, and Jesus did the same thing.
Yeah.
We just learned, we were reminded 2 weeks ago, he came as a babe.
Yeah.
From Mary. And it probably wasn't pretty.
Yeah.
And here he is, the God of the universe, humbling himself enough twice now to be rebirthed in a way that wasn't very pretty. You know, that's what I love about my Jesus. So the second thing is he identified himself by being baptized. He basically was making a statement.
Yeah.
He was identifying himself as the Son of God and his mission to save the world. And it was the arrival also in this moment of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
And the kingdom of God is different than the world. Mm-hmm. It was an understanding that Jesus was baptized to serve as a savior, helps us understand John's words about the baptism for sinners that Jesus provides. Earlier in Luke, it talks about how the people were waiting expectantly and all were wondering in their hearts if John the Baptist might actually be possibly the Christ.
Yeah.
And John answered them all very boldly.
Yes.
I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come. The thongs of those sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you, here we go, with the Holy Spirit and with fire.
Yes.
His winnowing fork is in his hand and to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff, and I love this, unquenchable fire.
That's
in Luke 3:15. John was never soft-spoken, and he confidently declared that he was not the Christ.
Yeah.
And he did his job by directing people.
So let's picture this. Jesus is coming, and when he comes, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." It wasn't like it was unannounced. People looked around like, what's going on? And then Jesus comes. And I think the conversation about him being baptized by John and John saying, you come to me, I should be coming to you, was probably a conversation that was had right there personally in the water. And then saying, he's like, okay. So he does so. And whenever he comes back up out of the water, Luke tells us something the other gospels does not. And that is that Jesus was praying during that time. Now, I don't know how you pray underwater where someone knows what's going on, but something about Jesus, and it may have been as he come up out of the water, he was already beginning to speak to God and tell God how excited he was that his ministry was starting. And there was some communication that happened there, and all of a sudden heavens opened up. We don't know what that means. Did the clouds part? Did the sky rip apart? Probably not. But what we know is somehow something in bodily form came upon Jesus. It was described as like a dove. So if you've seen any of the movies about Jesus, they'll have a dove come and land on his shoulder or something. But that's not what this really was. This was some kind of bodily form that people saw land on Jesus. And the visual was, that's kind of like a bird. It's kind of like a dove. And a dove represents two things. A dove is monogamous. It's one of those animals that chooses a mate, stays with it for life. So it represented fidelity. I'm going to be faithful. It also was used in many of the Jewish rites as a sacrifice for purity. And so doves represented fidelity and purity. And it's landing on Jesus. And they're looking at it like it's like a dove. And they every person who was there at that time would have immediately connected that to purity and faithfulness. And then, while all of that, as if that wasn't enough, everyone hears the voice of God. Now, you have to understand, it's been 400 years since anyone heard the voice of God. Haggai, Malachi, Zechariah, the last prophets that were on the face of the earth had been dead for 400 years, and the people had been suffering under oppression just like they had been in Egypt. They had been slaves to the Romans just like they were to the Egyptians, and it had been 400 years just like it had been, and all of a sudden, God speaks and everyone hears it. If that doesn't identify who Jesus is and that he's different than everyone else, I don't know what would.
So I'm hoping you guys are seeing the connect. So let's break it down, the connection. So John the Baptist is preaching a baptism of repentance. Mm-hmm. Repent and forgiveness of sins. Jesus comes along and he adds the last piece to that puzzle, right?
Yeah.
He adds the gift of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God.
Yes.
Okay. Now, while we were studying this, I said to him, it's kind of like God knew that the people couldn't take all four parts of that at once. It would blow their minds, and it was too much for them to comprehend. And it would be just like God to just give pieces of the puzzle. He does that with us all the time.
Tired of juggling sales tools or spending hours on prospecting just to book a few meetings? Meet Apollo, the go-to-market platform for finding leads, connecting with buyers, and closing deals all in one place. Apollo gives you access to over 210 million contacts and AI that handles all your busy work, finding leads, drafting emails, and even prioritizing your day. So stop paying for five different sales tools when one does it all. Visit apollo.io and sign up free today.
Yeah,
and
constantly.
Pieces of the puzzle, because
yeah.
It's not quite time yet, or he knows that they're not going to fully understand. And so it's kind of like when you're a baby Christian and you first give your life to Christ. You don't want it, what the scriptures call meat. You don't want to give meat to a baby Christian, because what's going to happen when you give meat to a baby that's not ready yet to chew?
Yeah,
they're going to choke
on
it.
Sure.
They don't understand it. It's above their head. I don't get it, right? And I think that's part of what God was doing here. I think that he sent John the Baptist ahead as a flashlight to shine the light on the Messiah and to say, okay, here's the first part of salvation. Now here's the second half, and it's being fulfilled through my son, Jesus.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God.
Don't get lost here. We're not saying there's like five gospels and you've got to have them in order.
Right.
What we're saying is God was slowly revealing what the gospel of Jesus was, so that when we got to the place where it was time to understand the gospel about Jesus, we would know what he was saying. Jesus came along and said, here is the good news. You can read it in Mark chapter 1. Here is the good news. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that repent part is what John was already teaching. But the believe and the kingdom were new. Salvation through the death and burial and resurrection of Christ doesn't happen until much later. So the people who are standing there don't know anything more than, I just learned that I can have repentance and forgiveness of sins. And now I'm learning that I can know about the kingdom of God and believe in the one that God sent. And then eventually he's going to start telling his disciples, by the way, we're going to go to Jerusalem and they're going to mock me and beat me and kill me. And in 3 days, I'm going to rise again. And they were like, you're crazy. That's no way to run a railroad. That's not how you make a ministry happen. That's not how you take over the Roman government. That's not how you make Israel important. And Jesus just smiles and says, oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is.
That's right. So sometimes I think we forget the importance of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we forget about him, right? And what that means. Having the Holy Spirit dwelling in us enables us and empowers us to live a new life for our Savior. The Holy Spirit is not an optional extra in our Christian walk. I just want to say that again. It is not an optional extra in our Christian walk, but an essential part of it if you're a believer. It is not a luxury, but a necessity.
Yeah.
Without the Holy Spirit, we're like a ship without a sail, a car without an engine, or a body without a soul.
Yeah.
This is the gift that is above all.
Yeah.
I mean, when first we're given him, and then we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit by him. And John said that Jesus would not only baptize us with the Holy Spirit, but he would also baptize us with fire. So what does that mean, that fire? Throughout the Old Testament, fire was a symbol of purifying and cleansing. The baptism that Jesus provides for sinners brings fire into their hearts. It brings fire into your heart to purify it and make it better and cleanse all the sins from your heart.
Most of us think, when we think of fire, we think of it burning and burning things up. But most of the time, whenever it's talked about in the scripture, is what it's talking about is like a the fire of a blacksmith, and it's purifying. It's taking all of the impurities out of whatever metal is being used, so that that pure metal can become what it was meant to become as the smith does the work. Okay, so when James says our God is a consuming fire, what he's consuming is not us. What he's consuming is the impurities that have caused us to be less than what he meant for us to be. That gives us a chance to look at it and see it and say, God, I know that I am still under your tutelage. I'm still struggling. There are still problems that I have. There are still things that I do wrong in my world, but I know your grace is sufficient for me and it renews every morning. And I know that you are constantly working to purify me and make me closer and closer to what you called me to be in the first place. I can trust that sanctification. I can trust that process, that journey that I'm on, whether it's a happy journey right now or whether it's a tragic journey right now. When I hear that train whistle, it may sound forlorn, but what it's reminding me is that I'm still on the journey. I don't have to think that I've had to arrive yet. I'm not getting to the station and going, oh no, I didn't pack the right things. Even if I'm at a station, it's for a short time to get back on and finish up, because the end of the line is eternal life. Mm-hmm. And that eternal life begins the minute we say yes to him.
That's right. So the third reason, Jesus was an example for us. You know, he constantly tells us, follow me, follow me, follow me. So what does he do? He models for this. He models baptism for us, right? He didn't have to do it,
right?
But he chose to do it, because he knew it was the right thing to do. And I think that's what he meant when he explained to John, it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And that word righteousness is, it's the right thing to do. Here's the thing, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me.
Right.
If he did it and he modeled it, then I think that he's telling us we should too.
Yeah, make no mistake, what we're not saying and what we don't think anyone should say is that the water somehow saves us. But what it does is it identifies with us. I used to say that baptism is kind of like the marriage ceremony, but I realize now that the marriage ceremony really happens when we get to heaven, whether he comes back for us or we die and we meet him there. This is like an old Jewish engagement. When Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married, they actually went through a ceremony and a ritual in order to say, I'm going to be faithful with you from now on, but there's going to be a period of engagement before we actually walk down the aisle. But whenever Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant, before they get married, he comes to her to give a certificate of divorce. In other words, that engagement was so serious that you had to get a divorce if you didn't end up getting married. You couldn't just call off the engagement like you can here. Baptism is the same way. It's the engagement that says, I'm going to identify with you, Jesus, and everything that I do from this point is going to show my faithfulness to you. And so I'm going to do that until such time that we can be together in heaven. And at that point, then, we will really be the bride of Christ. And that's why Revelation talks about the bride of Christ coming to the bridegroom's feast. Is because it is really a marriage feast, because that's when the marriage happens.
Mm-hmm. The Bible clearly teaches that we're saved by grace.
Yes.
We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. So if somebody trusts that the water is what saves them and brings them salvation, they've just gone for a swim. Because really, it's our salvation. Our salvation is a work of God. And that baptism is a part of that work of God in us and through us, and us saying, we are going to make a commitment to you, God. You are my God and my God only. That's what that means.
Yes.
And then finally, Jesus ended one life to begin another, and that's what we do when we say yes to baptism as well. Up to this point, Jesus probably was a carpenter, maybe a craftsman, a stonemason, but this baptism kind of marked a change in his direction. Have you ever been in one job or one career and you switch to another or whatever it is in life that changes? At this point, it begins his role as the Messiah. And it basically was shifting from John's ministry to Jesus' ministry. So it was very symbolic, not only of his submission and his love for God and all the things that we're talking about, but it also was a change in direction. And the same thing goes for us. When we say yes to Jesus, we are changing the direction in our lives as well. And that's what that symbolizes. It symbolizes that truth. We die to ourselves and we give our full life. And like I said before, we're born again, in biblical terminology, to a new beginning.
I remember when the pandemic hit, I was pastoring a church in Indiana, and we were going through Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. I call that the General Electric Power Company. Or you can also use God Eats Popcorn so that you remember how it goes. But I realized that everyone was so scared. What we need to be talking about is Jesus. And so I started walking through Mark with my congregation. And when I did, I got to the baptism of Jesus. And for the first time, I read in Luke that Jesus was praying. And that is when the Holy Spirit came down. And it just struck me all of a sudden that Jesus was showing his humanity here. And so there are places in the scripture where we wonder, like, a woman touches his hem and her power goes out of him and he turns around. He's like, who touched me? Like, he's God. Doesn't he know? Mm-hmm. And there were times when he was surprised and he was, I've never seen such faith like this in Israel. How could he be surprised? He's God. And so I've always struggled with that. But Jesus came to earth not to show us just that he was God, but to prove to us that a human being could live in a godly way. And the only way to do that is through the power of God. And the power of God that we understand is the Holy Spirit. So when he allowed the Holy Spirit to come on him here, he was showing us that without the Holy Spirit, a human being can't do this. And so whenever it's time to pick his disciples, he goes and he prays all night before he comes back and picks the 12. Why would he talk to the Father all night long? Doesn't he know he's God? But well, think what an example that was to the disciples, that he had a serious decision to make and he prayed all night before he decided what he was going to do. Those kinds of things are examples for us of what it looks like. And Jesus was saying, I have been living as a human being up to this point. I am now going to live as a human being who is fully devoted and dedicated to God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's me now. I have ended that life that I was living before. And I'm in this new season of life, and I'm showing you what it looks like to live for God in the power of the Holy Spirit.
So I just wanted to, something I learned when I was studying that I didn't know before. Watchman Nee once wrote about his observations of baptism. This I didn't know, and I should have. I mean, I've been a Christian for a long time, but this was kind of new. Any Jew who embraces the Christian faith in secret will not be persecuted. But in baptism, once they're baptized, they're cast out. In India, no one will do anything to a believer if he is not baptized. But once he is baptized, they will cast him out. The reaction of the Muslims, someone once said that it's difficult for a Muslim believer to remain alive. He will die within 2 or 3 days after his baptism. So obviously, it not only matters to God, it matters to us.
There is a significance to it.
There is a significance
as a human being, no matter what you believe.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, once again, I'm just thankful that I live in a country of freedom where I can choose to be that, and I don't have to worry about that. And also, too, likewise, our baptism, when we decide to make that decision, it begins our ministry as priests of God. Jesus was the priest, the holy priest, the Lamb of God, and we become priests of God the moment we say yes and decide to be baptized. 1 Peter 2:9 declares that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into this wonderful light. We now can partake of communion. We now can baptize other people. We now can read his holy word. We can now go directly to the presence of God and present our prayers and petitions, and we don't have to have a priest to do it for us. We become royal priesthood when we say yes to Jesus. So our B for today is be identified with Jesus.
Yes.
If you've never followed Jesus' example and responded in obedience to him by being baptized, come talk to us. We would love to talk to you about that.
Absolutely.
And we can make that happen for you when you're ready. If you're an already believer today, leave today knowing and being reminded of the impact that Jesus' baptism meant. It was an act of obedience, a symbol of cleansing, a demonstration of his commitment to do what was right. And it was a moment that marked the beginning of his ministry and his identity as the Son of God. And we've been reminded today, too, that our spiritual journey is not alone. It's supported and we're guided by the Holy Spirit. But above all of that, remember the love of God covers everything.
Yeah.
God's love is not distant. It's real. It's personal. It's available to you. It forgives, it heals, and it restores. And I love what Charles Spurgeon says. If I am washed, it is in the water. If I am saved, it is by grace. And the two things are one, baptism by water and the renewal by the Holy Ghost. The baptism of Jesus is a testament to his profound truth, but most importantly, his love for you and me.
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you'd like to support our mission, you can go to www.thejarministries.net and look for the Give button in the top right. Your sponsorship allows us to continue ministering to the least of us in our great city of Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you so much.
I am filled.